Now let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Exodus. And if you would, please, find chapter 3. We are going to look here in this third chapter. This concerns, of course, God speaking to and directing Moses to become the leader of the Israelites. They're going to be delivered from the bondage out of Egypt. So we're going to begin with verse number 1, and we'll read through verse 14. Of Exodus chapter 3, and Brother Rich will lead us.
Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you.
I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel according to John. And I want you to look, please, in chapter number 20 and verse 31. That'll be our beginning place today, John in chapter 20. Let me say a word about the Gospel of John. It was written at the end of the first century. John was writing, as we will see, for the purpose of convincing and persuading and providing information so that there might be a persuasion of believing on Christ. So I want you to look with me. It looks like he comes to a conclusion here in verse 20 of this 20th chapter. But in 21, he will go on and there will be another major event that will take place. And the Lord willing, we'll talk about that at some point in our study of the sayings of the Savior. You realize, talking about the sayings of the Savior, this could go on for practically forever. We would hardly find any place of stopping talking about the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to begin a series within this series, and it's the sayings of Christ, first of all concerning Himself. That'll take a few weeks. And then I want to talk with you about the sayings of Christ concerning others. So however long that'll take, I'm not sure. But today we begin the sayings of the Savior concerning Himself. Look with me, please, in chapter 20, and I want you to look in verse number 30. So John 20 and verse 30. John comes, as it appears, to a conclusion, and he said, Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So you need to understand that what we have is an encapsulated form of all that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is not written, but there is enough written so that another place in his epistle he could say that we know all things. So how can we know all things if all things aren't written? He means we know all things necessary, all things essential, all things that we need to know in order to be believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look what he said in verse 31, and these are written, or but these are written. And then he tells us why, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So he has written unto us, to his generation, and now to us, that we might know who Jesus Christ is. Knowing who he is based on information. You don't just believe just in a sense of emotion. But believing is based on accurate information. And then he connects believing and having life. That is, having spiritual life. It isn't that we believe as a condition to having life, but believing is a consequence of life if you study the entire letter. And believing as opposed to works, where God implants his life, there always is faith. So with this little beginning, today what I thought would be the appropriate place to begin would begin to look at the places where Jesus said, I am. So I want you to go back with me to not the first place he said it, but the place where I want us to begin, which is in chapter 8. So I want you to go back, please, to chapter 8. And we'll get as far as we can looking at these. I don't intend to exhaust everything that could be said concerning each of these. But I do want to take our time. We'll not be in a hurry as we go through these. I think there are 12 different places where Jesus said that in the writings of John. So John uses this as a theme in order to develop that premise that he stated at the end of that 20th chapter. So I want you to look with me, please, in John chapter 8, and look in verse 56. He said, your father Abraham, John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, and he was glad. So that's the essence of Abraham's faith. Abraham looked not to the imputation of righteousness that was promised to him in Genesis 15 and verse 6, but he looked to the fulfillment of that promise which he knew to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached to him, we're told, in two places in the epistles, and that gospel told him of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to work out a righteousness that God would have to reckon, to account, to impute, to transfer to the record of his people, and that would be their justification. So this is the essence of Abraham's faith. It's very important that you understand when you go into the epistles and you read about Abraham, and it talks about his faith, that his faith was looking to the fulfillment that would come in Christ. So it wasn't a condition for him to be justified before God. Rather, it was the revelation of the coming of Christ, and he looked toward the fulfillment of Christ's coming. Now I want you to look in verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, look, you're only not even 50 years old. In fact, he was about 30. And you say that you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or factually, factually, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed by. So the first place that I want us to look at is Jesus saying in essence, I am before Abraham was. Now this reference that Jesus is making here actually goes back to Moses. And Moses was told who he was, told who God was, who was sending him. And he asked him, "Who are you? What should I tell the Israelites?" You remember that. And he said, "And God," and the name for God that is used there is the name Yahweh. We pronounce it Jehovah. Yahweh is just three Hebrew letters. And then in time, there were vowels that were added to it. And so Yahweh became Jehovah. And so he said, "And God," Jehovah, "said unto Moses, I am that I am." Now, that little noun and verb, "I am," is really just a to-be verb, and it means to be. So he said to Moses, "To be, that to be, is the one who is sending you. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am is the one who is sending you." So he declared himself by saying, I am the self-existent one. I am the being," that's what being is, a to-be verb, being. "I am the being of beings." He said that I am eternal and immutable. If he is eternal, he must be immutable. If he is immutable, he must be eternal. He said, "I am all wise and purposeful. I am faithful and almighty." All of that is contained in the development of this name, Yahweh or Jehovah. So many places throughout the Old Testament, he refers to himself as Jehovah. So he remains eternally unaffected and unchanged. One preacher said it like this: "This is the Christ of the New Testament who is speaking to Moses in the Old Testament, and he is saying, I am what I have been, I am what I shall be, and I shall be what I am." I think that's a good way of saying it. He is the eternal I am. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples and to that group of Jews, "I am before Abraham was," he is telling them, "I am the one who spoke to Moses." But now, there's a great deal of time between Moses and Abraham. You remember that? Put it in your mind. Moses didn't come along until roughly, we'll say, about 1,500 years before Christ. Moses. But Abraham was at least 500 years, maybe as much as 700 years before Moses. A long time. He didn't say, "I am before Moses was." He said, "I am before Abraham was." And then he quotes this statement that he himself made in Exodus chapter 3. Christ told this disbelieving and mocking crowd of religious pretenders that "I am the great I am." He preceded Abraham, therefore he preceded Moses, and he preceded him because he is eternal. So he said, "I am the one who was before Abraham." So that's the first thing I want you to see in declaring who he is. I am before Abraham was. Now I want you to look back with me in the Gospel of John to chapter 6. And I want to see a second thing that the Lord said concerning himself. In John chapter 6. Now this chapter opens up with there being a wonderful miracle of Jesus feeding the multitude of people. And then he begins to declare to them that he is the bread of life. So I want you to look with me in verse 33. First of all, let me read 32. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave unto you that bread from heaven. Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he," not it, "which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst." Now, if you skip on down to verse number 50, Jesus begins to explain what he's saying back here Again, in verse 48, he said, I'm the bread of life, and your fathers did eat that manna. And the word manna is a Hebrew word that means food. And your fathers did eat that food. You remember that Moses led them out into the wilderness. They didn't have food or drink. And God gave them little white pieces of bread that fell from heaven. And it must have been very sustaining for them to live off of that. And then they had to have water. And so water came from a rock in the ground. And then we know that that rock is Christ because Paul tells us so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so here he says, I'm the bread of life. And if you come to me, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst again. I am that living bread in verse 51, which came down from heaven. And if any man eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. And I will give you for the life. I will give it for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove or argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Of course, Jesus is talking typically. He's talking spiritually. And he said to them, truly, truly, in verse 53, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoso eats his flesh and drinks my blood, eats my flesh and drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. That manna which came down from heaven, he said, is me. That is a picture of me. It spoke of me. It tells of me. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. Jesus is speaking in a very metaphorical way that this bread represents him. Now, when he talks about eating his flesh, he's talking about his flesh going to the cross, giving his body, giving his soul, and his flesh suffering. But we must consume it in the sense that there is all there is to our life. We have no life apart from what we eat of him. That's what he's telling us. And he that eats this bread shall live forever. He that eats physical bread, he will go ahead and die. But he that eats this bread shall live forever. Now I want you to go back with me to John chapter 1. I'm still talking about this bread. I'm sorry, I got a little ahead of myself. I want you to stay with me in this text. I want you to look in chapter 6 and look with me, please, in verse 64. I'm sorry, I got a little ahead of myself. 64. Jesus said, some of you believe not. Now, these are disciples which had said in verse 60, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus said, there are some of you that believe not, and yet they were called disciples. And then it said, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. If he knew from the beginning, what beginning did he know? Well, whatever beginning you want to go back to, he knew. He knew from the beginning of the world. He knew from the beginning of his ministry. He knew from the beginning of preaching to these folks. He knew from the beginning of them following him and eating the fish and the bread that they like the fish and the bread, but eating his flesh, eating him, living solely by him, that they would have no part of. So he said, I am before Abraham was, I am the bread of life. And now we come to the part that will take us back to the first chapter, but I want you to look with me before we go there in the 8th chapter. So look in chapter 8, if I've confused you, and I want you to see what Jesus said in verse number 12. This is preceding, or follows, or is preceded by the effort to stone a woman who was taken in adultery. And it tells us, and I'll come back probably and talk about this at another time, tells us in verse 10 that Jesus lifted up himself and he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, woman, where are these thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, that is the multitude, and he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. She was in moral darkness, we're safe to say, but the scribes and the Pharisees were in religious darkness. It's easy to cast a stone when you're in religious darkness to those who are in moral darkness. But here Jesus is quick to condemn them and to give her forgiveness. And he makes this statement, I am the light of the world. What does he mean by that? Now then, I want you to go back with me to the first chapter. I am the light of the world. John said this to begin his gospel letter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in verse 1. Then in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The Lord Jesus Christ, I can say to you with all confidence, is the original source of light. He is the one who called light out of darkness. The world was without form and void. It was in absolute darkness, and He called light into being. He set up the sun and He set up the moon, one to rule over the day, one to rule over the night. He spoke light out of darkness. He is the pillar of light to give light to the wandering Israelites in the garden. But here, not only those things, but He is the light of the conscience of all men. It is not to say that all men have light in them, but there is light in the conscience, and He is that light of all men. And yet I say to you, very quickly, that light is insufficient to give man the spiritual life that he needs, but it is sufficient enough to leave him accountable. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Whether we're talking about the heathen in the deepest part of South America or Africa, or we're talking about the man who wears a $1,000, maybe that's too low, $1,000 pair of alligator shoes in New York City and lives in a high-rise apartment and is enlightened about so many things in the world, no matter which level of man we're talking about. Men have enough light in their conscience to know there is a God, and they are accountable to that God, and that's what Paul is proclaiming in that first chapter. They are without excuse. But the light of the conscience will not produce spiritual light and true faith. So look, please, here in this first chapter, in verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Now, He made the physical world, but the world of men knew Him not. That's what we're being told. In verse 11, He came unto His own, that is, His own creation, but His own people received Him not. He is the Creator of the world. He has given light to the conscience of all men to make them accountable, but all men received Him not. Well, who did receive Him? That's the question that John answers in the beginning of his correspondence. Look in verse 12. Who received Him? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So now, most preachers would stop right there with verse number 12, and they would say, see, if you will believe, you will have His life and have His power. But go on to verse 13. But who is it that believes? In verse 13, well, they have to be born. They have to be born not of blood. In other words, it has nothing to do with who your daddy was. Not of blood. nor of the will of the flesh, that is, not of a decision that you make, nor of the will of man, that is, someone persuading you, but of God, which were born of God. Who is it that receives Him? It is Him that is born of God. That's who He's talking about. And so when He says that I am the light of the world, He was light for Jews and Gentiles, and He called them the world. So go back with me to the 8th chapter, please, back to our place where we're talking about Him saying, I'm the light of the world. And notice that He said in verse 12, and you shall have the light of life. So what He called the light of life is spiritual life and is distinct from the light of the conscience. So men all around us have a light of conscience, and so they have a certain light in which they believe in God, they believe in Christ, they have a certain belief about predestination, they believe that all things are working for good. You'll hear people speak in certain ways that they believe that God is sovereign. But spiritual life that declares this sovereignty of God in all things, especially in the matters of salvation, that is a different thing altogether. The one given spiritual light will see his lost state before God, his unsuitableness for heaven, his total spiritual inability. He will see God's perfect holiness. He will see Christ's definite redemption. He sees he is a sinner by representation, that being the first Adam, and must be redeemed, therefore, by a representative, that being the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not redeemed by his decision, but is redeemed by a representative, just as he was condemned by a representative. That's what he believes. And he follows Christ, and he will no longer, as he says, walk in darkness. He follows me and shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. The Lord Jesus is declaring who he is by declaring, I am the great I am. He is the I am who brought in righteousness that God accepted and God reckoned to his people and redeemed and reconciled and justified to himself. It is to this God that we pray. Would you join me, please? Our Father and our God, we rest our souls that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great I am. He is the one who spoke to Moses. He is the one who revealed himself to Abraham. He is the one who spoke in the first century and who speaks even today. Would you enable us to have that peace in our hearts that passes all understanding? For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.